robbed by the Metropolitan Police Department and the zoning enforcement agents of a very valuable, significantly historic automobile, a Dodge D500 Hemi that caught his
attention. Oh, no.
801-3630.
Dr. Legg?
Yes, sir.
Okay. This is Chris. Now I can't hear the music.
No, I have to cut that off.
Okay. Okay. Is the music still playing?
Yeah.
Okay. Hey, I'm going to open the show with a little bit of chatter, and then I'll introduce you off your bio. Okay, Dr. Legg?
Sounds fine.
Okay. Yeah. Welcome to the Cox and Kerr Radio Show. That's CandKShow.com on this beautiful November 14th, 2016. It's a Monday, and we're broadcasting from WBCR in beautiful downtown Eagleton Village. My co-host, Tim Cox, is also known as the Windshield Doctor, is not with us today. His mother passed away, so he's honoring her in a service tonight. Harry, our normal station owner and DJ, is honoring his father, who also passed away. So we've had some people cross over, but we have faith that we get to see them again. And if we don't faint, that's something great to look forward to. And yours truly had a heart attack on Halloween. No kidding, and it was the big one, the Widowmaker, and thank Yahweh and the Lord. I had some a really sharp cardiologist, and he opened up the Widowmaker, and my heart could breathe again. And I did not want Halloween or October 31st on my tombstone, and So that's not going to happen, at least not this year. But speaking of that, you know, being under attack, someone said there might have been a spiritual element to you being having a medical incident like that on Halloween. I didn't think much about that. I just thought it was too many, you know, Reese's peanut butter cups and Hershey candy. What the Snickers? I love that bar, that candy bar. And 20 years of eating like a medical sales rep, because I was one, and there was no limit to what you could eat. So I always had the richest food imaginable, and I think it caught up with me at the young age of 63. But are you there, Doctor? I'm going to introduce our you hit something. I can't hear myself at all. Can you hear me now, Doctor?
I did. I kind of thought the rapture happened there for a minute. Everybody kind of disappeared.
Yeah, I don't know where we dropped off, but I'm going to introduce you now. And I guess our studio DJ Alan can figure out if we're on the air. I'm going to introduce Michael Lake, who holds a doctorate in theology and religious studies, and he's the founder of Biblical Life College and Seminary. If you want to check out a website, that's www.biblical-life.com, all spelled normally. And Dr. Lake, in 1995, and his family found themselves in the crosshairs of an all-out attack from the occult community. And during the spiritual conflict, which lasted over a decade, he had to turn his research skills over to understanding the occult and their hidden governance of nations. So not that that would happen in 2016. We're so advanced and progressive that we don't believe in such superstition. We're going to check it out because I think there's a lot of occult activity, and maybe more than that there has been in history. I talked to a woman from Chicago today who grew up in the south side of Chicago a long time ago, and she said they never locked the doors, never had to worry about leaving clothes on the clothesline overnight. And what do we have in the south side of Chicago today? A lot of, well, just corruption, and obviously the enemy who came to kill, steal, and destroy has done a lot of bad things in our cities. Michael, what say you?
I say we have, we're in the middle of interesting times. In fact, we saw probably the greatest attempt of the global elite to take over the entire system in America this year. And I personally believe we saw a move of God to put a stop to that. And the global elite aren't too happy about it, but God's got a plan.
Mm-hmm.
Those of us that trust in him know that he still has a plan for America. And I think what this whole thing done is it has really it's woken up a lot of Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And when we fast and pray, things begin to happen.
Well, I saw one of the funniest montages from the mainstream media making fun of Mr. Trump, and you know, they really had nothing nice to say. They couldn't find anything nice to say about him. It was 100% negative. And I actually worked in Arkansas in the 90s as a medical sales rep, and I don't know about Hillary, but I knew a lot of things about Bill that curled the hair on my arms and toes, and he was into some bad stuff. But yeah, I think there has been a flashpoint here.
There has. I was got reports today about a news report. I didn't get to watch all of them yesterday. They have on Sunday morning. But one of them was a Democrat that basically said on this newscast that Trump has three choices: resign, be impeached, or be assassinated.
Well,
I think the global leader are a little upset.
Well, don't you think the FBI would jump in there and protect him?
We would hope in the Secret Service, and I think that's one of the reasons why last week on our own podcast we began to call people to begin, you know, just because the election's over doesn't mean this thing's over.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to have a lifestyle of praying and fasting for our nation, for our families, for our president, And for him to clearly hear from God and be moved by the Spirit of God on what needs to be done.
Mm-hmm. Well, and it's always a continual war, and we kind of get drift into to life being just a random accident, and what's the football team doing, and we kind of forget there's just a huge amount of activity in the unseen realm, and I think it's just kind of exponentially greater now than it's been in some time, and like you say, this didn't put down the forces of globalization. I think it's got them on full steam ahead. It looks like they're going to try to cause enough chaos to prevent that electoral college from having a vote on December 19th, and just have more problems than can be dealt with. And there's already people taking movies of paid protesters going to these places, and the mainstream media still won't cover it. It's like, no, we're staying with our agenda, and it's for, you know, all the global warming treaties, all the open borders, and all the world government you can stand.
Yeah, and it's you know, that's why the call to prayer is so important. I've even seen reports when you look at even some of the places where Hillary Clinton won in those counties. When you have 115% of the registered voters come out, there might be a problem with voter fraud.
Yeah, 115 doesn't. That's the new math, I guess.
I mean, to get 100% out is statistically impossible because, you know, even on this election, a lot of areas, and it was a massive election, but it was probably 60-70% of the registered voters voted.
Mm-hmm.
The 100% is a fairy tale that never happens.
And I'm of the opinion that Trump had to have a super landslide to overcome the tremendous amount of voter fraud that was not coming for Donald Trump, but that was coming against him. And I don't think the Russians had a whole heck of a lot to do with it. I wanted to bring up something that the Lord put on you, which was called the Shinar Directive, S-H-I-N-A-R, and if people go to Dr. Lake's website, they can probably see some about this. That's biblical-life.com. But what is the Shinar Directive, and why did you write it?
One of the things that, after we came out of that season of the occult trying to kill our family, I do seminars. I've been training aspirants of the gospel ministry now for over 30 years. And so I began to share with them what I've learned about the Illuminati and end times. And the first thing I'd have to do is stop and pick all these bishops and pastors up off the floor.
Mm-hmm.
They had no idea. And so I was really shocked at the lack of teaching or even our ability to connect the dots both biblically and historically.
Mm-hmm.
And some of the reasons I put together the book is so that we can sit down and because it's an overview. Both the biblical backdrop as well as what they've been doing in the 18th, 19th, and 20th century and the 21st century to fulfill this war that Nimrod had established in the Valley of Shinar. That at the Tower of Babel, it was a war against God. And the Bible where it said, and repeats it twice, which is very significant, that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That really doesn't translate that well in English like it's there in Hebrew. That he literally got in the face of God to hunt men away from walking with God.
Oh my God, I always thought he was hunting dinosaurs.
Well, he got his, because the wild beasts were causing problems, it was before when they had fortified cities or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And so he actually began banding men together because, you never waste a problem or a disaster or anything else. It goes all the way back to Nimrod. That he began hunt down to control the animal population, and as he got this army together, he slowly began to enslave the people. And it was based on that, and in fact, some rabbis said he went as far as to hunt giants and to enslave them for building Babylon and Babylon.
Well, it's in the beginning, and the conspiratorial view of history actually is the only one that makes sense if you can read Genesis 1 through 3. Are you aware of Gary Kaa, who wrote a real nice summary of En Route to Globalization?
I've got it in my library, and I've also, Ralph Epperson does an outstanding job.
Ralph Epperson, who wrote The Unseen Hand. I started becoming aware of this in the 90s, and, you know, I'd hear things like about the Georgia Guidestones in Elberton, Georgia. And since I was a traveling sales rep, before they had GPS positioning to know where you were all the time, I drove by the Georgia Guidestones in Elberton, Georgia, and it's like the Ten Commandments of the global New World Order. And I sent photos to Gary Kahn. He put them in his books and such. But Ralph Epperson also, we've had him on the show. But why is the conspiratorial view of history the only biblical view of history, Dr. Lake?
Well, you know, first of all, you know, when the CIA back around 1967-68 coined this term conspiracy theorist to actually cover up what they were doing with the American public. But when you look historically, and you look at history, there's only two views. One is accidental. Everything's by accident. There's no connections. So even though, you know, Prince Ferdinand was assassinated, that precipitated World War One, that there's no connection here. There's no conspiracy. But, I mean, yet when you look at history, somebody dying on one side of the planet can cause a financial or war tsunami on the other side of the planet. It's all connected. And I'm ex-military, mm-hmm. And so although I wasn't involved in military intelligence, God had, you know, I was enlisted, and God had me stationed where I was servicing, you know, generals and colonels, to where I was helping with putting together the intelligence briefings. I would do the slides, and I would hear all these things, and they would, and so really, the Game of Thrones is that we are conspiring to get one up on the enemy. The enemy's doing the same thing, and at the same time, they're trying to cover up our ability to connect the dots to discover the conspiracy.
Well, wait a minute. You don't think Bill Clinton was conspiring with our attorney general when he met with her on the tarmac there at an airport? I mean, wasn't that just a coincidence, Dr. Lake?
It was a very inappropriate, even possibly illegal coincidence.
Yeah, isn't it crazy? And, you know, things are just out in the open now. Guys like you and me aren't considered kooks so much anymore, because it's kind of like, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, it's pretty in your face that this is going on, that people are trying to go around the Constitution and around rule of law, and it's just the way it is. And you know, it's such a wonderful thing, their goals, that we should just ignore it.
You know, what's interesting, when you look at even the formation of our Constitution, it was to block and put limitations for the elite of Europe to get a hold of what was going on in America. We fought a war to get free of all that.
Mm-hmm.
And now with everything, the architects of everything that's going on, we're the same architects of the EU. They're wanting to bring that into America. And the only thing that's standing in their way are those that believe the Bible and those that believe in the Constitution.
Mm-hmm. And it's kind of mind-boggling that they try to lay the moniker of Hitler on top of Trump when he wants, you know, Hitler wanted to take away borders. Hitler wanted to have a one-world currency in his new world order. And that's everything Trump's standing against. So it's kind of like up is down and down is up, and we're just in that era of human history. How is both Jesus and Lucifer both found in Genesis 1 through 3?
When you look in the Hebrew, the deeper you dig, the more you find. You remember when the Apostle John said that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God?
Mm-hmm.
He was actually answering a discussion that rabbis had had for centuries. They knew that, you know, all the Word of God is inspired, but what's interesting about the Torah is Moses wasn't inspired to write it like, you know, the Apostle Paul wrote his epistles. He sat down and God said, "Take a pen, boy. I want you to write this down." So it was dictated to him face to face with Almighty God. So there's a really neat anointing on it, and so they know that every letter and the position of the letter in the sentence is significant. And so in the beginning, in Bereshit, first line of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, there's this little word that is right next to Elohim in creation that is a very obviously a part of the creative process. And there was an argument about who was the Aleph Tav. Well, in Greek, you would say Alpha and Omega.
Mm-hmm.
That in the beginning, the Aleph Tav was with Elohim as a part of creation. Now, he is a distinct aspect of God because he would have a distinct role in the salvation plan. But what's so neat is you begin, and Aleph Tav Et is a connecting word in Hebrew. But it's found in almost all Messianic scriptures. And it's very very strategic because where the remember the scripture that says when he comes back, they will look upon him whom they have pierced?
Mm-hmm.
In the Hebrew, it literally reads, they shall look upon the Aleph Tav they have pierced.
And Aleph Tav means what in plain South Knoxville English?
Well, it's a connective word, but it can literally mean the power of the covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And so, because it is the very first letter and the very last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So we see Jesus in the very first line of the Bible. I believe that we see the effects of Lucifer in Genesis 1:2 when the world became void. That his fall, his rebellion against Almighty God devastated the planet. And that's one of the reasons why God told Adam and Eve they were going to have to replenish the planet.
Well, he did carve out a kingdom, as Saul Alinsky dedicated his book, Rules for Radicals, to Lucifer, who was the first radical to create his own kingdom, but it sounds like it was not a nice place to live.
No, it's not, and it's full of rebellion and full of all, literally it's the kingdom of darkness.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, in the entire Genesis account, the only thing the Bible never attributes to God creating was darkness. It said he created light, he called the light good, but God never, God didn't create nor identify anything worthwhile about darkness.
And he created Lucifer, which meant light bringer, a super intelligent being who in the beginning was not dark.
No, he wasn't. In fact, he was the one that was the canopy over the throne of God. He was the cherub that covers. In fact, have you ever seen, like on Raiders of the Lost Ark, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, there are two angels over the top?
Mm-hmm.
Originally, there was one. His name was Lucifer.
Mm-hmm.
And he was so powerful and so beautiful that pride lifted him up.
Mm-hmm.
And so his replacement were two identical angels, so that no matter how beautiful, no matter how powerful they were, they looked across and saw them just as powerful and beautiful as they were.
Mm-hmm. So they wouldn't be able to go into the self-absorption and the ego and whatever that happened to our enemy Lucifer.
Right.
Well, what were the five I wills of Lucifer, and what's that all about?
When Lucifer decided to rebel against God, he cried. Five is the number of grace. That's one of the reasons we have five books of the Tanakh, or not the Torah, because it was a manifestation of God's grace. And when you follow five all throughout the Word of God, it is known to those that keep track of biblical mathematics or biblical numbers, it's the number five. And so he tried to create this pseudo-grace to facilitate his ascension of what he was trying to do. He said, I will ascend into heaven, I will set my throne above the stars of God, I will sit upon the congregation of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High God. But instead of it causing him to ascend, it corrupted the anointing that God had given him in him and created something called iniquity.
Mm-hmm.
And iniquity, it's eval in Hebrew, it's kind of where we get the word evil from. But it literally means violent acts of injustice that what was embedded in or given birth to in Lucifer's heart is he has a violence against anything of the rulership of God, the dominion of God, the throne of God, or the work of God.
Well, It's too bad the Father gave him free will, and of course we all have free will, and I interpret that to mean that he doesn't want robots. He wants people that truly love him, and it's of free will, and it's not like a slave relationship or any unhealthy relationship between humans. And we love him because he first loved us, and we have our moments, but that's where you want to be, in his will and in his love and attempting to do his will as best you know it.
You know, when you look at Lucifer and the angels that fell, and you look at man, in Genesis 1, it always talks about God as being Elohim. Even the serpent in the garden, when he began talking about God, in the Hebrew says, as Elohim said. And Elohim represents the justice of God. But the moment that God began to create man, he introduces a new name for himself. He is Yahweh Elohim. Mm-hmm. And Yahweh represents the mercy of God. So that unlike the angels, when God made man, he balanced grace and justice together, which paved the way for the redemption of man. Angels have no road to redemption. Once they go down that road, there is no turning back.
Not a good place to be. And I think that's why they're so desperate and busy. Because I think they all know their time is short.
Yeah, we're getting to the place where they're going to get that rude awakening, I'm afraid. And the book of Revelation, where it talks about the war with Michael, and some people try to put that as a parenthetical verse to where it happened way in the past. But everything in the book of Revelation is linear.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you actually read the plain text, it's something that happens during the tribulation period where they are cast out of the second heaven. And man, then he comes down because he's only subject to first heaven reality. He knows that his time's short.
Well, and like you, I had an experience, 40 years ago where I came face to face with a demon, and the person whose face appeared to me that way died within a week in a boating accident. So like you, I thought, well, I better, maybe that stuff in the Bible about angels and good angels and bad angels, maybe there's something to it. So like you, I sort of became a student of, what in the world was that? What killed my friend of many years? How did that get in him? And just like you were attacked in your family, you became an unwilling expert in the occult and the mystery, the stowaway esoteric knowledge. And what is the history of that in your research and your understanding, Dr. Lake?
Well, when you really understand what was going on in the antediluvian era, I.D.E. Thomas in his book shares how that he's documented that there were actually universities and schools of learning pre-flood. It was the Watchers and the Nephilim were teaching forbidden sciences to mankind. And I have wondered if Ham somehow or another did not take some of that with him. That he had attended some of those schools. He had mm-hmm. He wasn't like his father Noah in that he was righteous. Now, when the Bible says that Noah is perfect for the Lord, I think that represents both his heart and his DNA. Now, although Ham was 100% human, he took forbidden knowledge with him that began to corrupt his heart, because his entire line is the very line that we get Egypt and Babylon from, and that all esoteric schools go back to.
And Ham is one of Noah's three sons that was on the ark.
Exactly.
Well, something. There is secret knowledge that people seek. You've got your psychic networks and everyone trying to find out something that is not plain to see and to get an edge on life. But it's dangerous, and you're exposing yourself to forces and entities that you will need to shake or get rid of through the power of the Holy Spirit or the Ruach. What's your research tell you about the mystery religions throughout history?
We can go all the way back to the Tower of Babel, and what I, you know, I remember I've been preaching the gospel now since I was 13, and you know, back then I always had the idea that it was just a couple of guys in a ancient desert place putting a couple of bricks together, and it ticked God off. But really, Babylon was almost 200 square miles in size under Nimrod.
Mm-hmm.
That its wall was just short of the height of the Great Pyramid of Giza, which is the only edifice on the planet that probably survived the flood. And it was big enough that they could have chariot races on.
Goodness gracious.
Nimrod had 12 palaces across the city so that within easy horse riding or walking or whatever that he had a palace that he was staying. And I think he was trying to rebuild Atlantis. He was trying to recapture the splendor and everything of what the occultists call the Golden Age, which God says it was so bad that I had to destroy it with a flood. But there at the Tower of Babel, and when you bring in pseudepigrapha books of like the Book of Enoch, the Book of Jasher, and some others to kind of fill in the blanks, he really had a war on God. In fact, there's evidence the Tower of Babel was most likely a dimensional portal generator that they actually put in their heart that they were going to ascend into higher spatial dimensions to try to attack God in the third heaven. And although God stopped it, he postponed it. They have been working ever since the Tower of Babel, number one, to control mankind. And see, when you and I kind of think of the occult, we kind of think of the guy calling the psychic hotline. But that, I mean, that's when you deal with the mystery religions, they have spent millennia developing how to use occult power to create and control civilizations.
Well, if any of that was true, we'd probably have spinoffs like Harry Potter that explained occult power and uses. That would never happen, would it?
No. You know, the Bible says, you know, you're supposed to raise up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he'll not depart from it. What that means when we let kids, because all this is indoctrination.
Mm-hmm.
So many of the cartoons that we sit and let our kids watch are teaching them the spell casting and witchcraft. And so when they get into high school, they're approached by covens, and all this stuff will feel familiar to them because they've read it, they've watched it on TV, and there is a luring to that. And that's why among our youth today that the occult is exploding in such powerful ways.
Well, yeah, and it's, you know, like I said in Chicago, you know, 90 years ago, you could leave your door unlocked. The occult has moved on our country in such a powerful way. And like I raised children, as I was becoming aware of good and evil and the realities of an enemy of my soul. And it just blew me away when I'd see the Saturday morning cartoons and the Disney movies. And it is just steeped in occult and steeped in accurate occult to, like you say, teach our children not well, but teach them wrong. And of course, we've had just a mass of problems for decades in our country and the world because of the people perishing for a lack of knowledge. And well, that's where we are.
Well, just look at Pokemon. You know, the whole Pokemon Go thing is just going crazy. The guy that originated Pokemon, was his parents were missionaries. He rejected his Christian faith and became a Satanist.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's now getting rich off all this stuff. And, you know, Pokemon is short for pocket monster or pocket demon.
Mm-hmm.
And when the whole new phenomenon with the Pokemon Go, you know, you have it on your cell phone, you're supposed to track where they are and everything. Most churches in your community are tagged in that program as places to either spawn or train demons.
There you go. Well, and you know, I was also told by someone in a governmental position that part of the Pokemon phenomena was to take Google Maps and to take it to the next level where you can Google Map every square inch of the earth, because, you know, all these things, you know, they put the toys out there to find, and then they can record, you know, places that the Google truck can't drive, and just kind of cover every square inch of the planet.
Absolutely. I know that Rick Wiles at True News was shocked to find out there were complete floor plans to his building in the program.
Oh, well, if you're not paranoid yet, you're not paying attention. But, you know, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And it is something to have peace that passes understanding in the times that we live in. And our listeners who don't have it can have it. He really will answer if you cry out to him in whatever situation you're in. What about Genesis 6, the interpretations of Genesis 6, Dr. Lake? I know that you've done work there.
Yeah, you know, it seems like the modern church has tried to remove any supernatural from the Word of God. But historically, up until about the 4th century, 4th or 5th century A.D., the universal understanding of Genesis 6 is that was angels that came down and married women and produced Nephilim. In many churches today, they teach the Sethite theory that it was sons of Seth, so you had good boys running over and marrying bad girls, and that produced giants. Well, we have bad guys, you know, good guys marrying wild girls all the time.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't produce giants today. There's something else going on.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to understand the depth of that. In fact, the book of Enoch teaches us that that's the disembodied spirits of the Nephilim are where we get demons.
Mm-hmm.
And yet most of the church is oblivious to this. You know, God told us he would tell us the end from the beginning. And so in these stories in Genesis, we have a reoccurrence of what's going to be happening in the last days. Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so is going to be at the return of the Son of Man. So we're going to see a Genesis 6. And I think we're seeing it through the transhumanist movement, that they're going to begin, they're trying to splice DNA and do a lot of things. In fact, many of them, in fact, Nazi Germany was consumed with trying to back breed pure Nephilim out of their own people. And so there's this search for both Nephilim DNA. The first time we went into Iraq, under Operation Desert Storm, I had students that were in the military that were serving. I had one of my students actually call me on a sat phone. He was sitting on Saddam Hussein's throne at the time. And he said, you won't believe what we did. He said, the first thing that we did when we came in Iraq is that we went and we secured the ziggurat, which is an ancient type of pyramid that was in Iraq. And he said, then we had teams go in and begin removing artifacts out of it. And one of the things that ziggurat held was the ancient remains of Gilgamesh, which was a Nephilim.
Yeah, I heard that, you know, they spent a lot of time securing the museum and took everything. And then they started complaining that, you know, the locals had ravished the museum and took it. You know, that was kind of the cover story, that all these antiquities were kind of a casualty of war, when in fact they were being carefully collected by who knows who.
And Saddam Hussein had done excavations in ancient Babylon around the Tower of Babel. So there were a lot of artifacts directly connected maybe to the transformation of Nimrod, as well as ancient science. Steve Quayle and many others have documented how that every industrialized nation right now is searching for ancient pre-diluvian technology because it's more advanced than what we have today.
Well, it's hard to imagine, because I'm sort of blown away in my 6 decades of how we've gone from, you know, the phonograph record to the DVDs to things being wireless and what have you. It's just mind-boggling how incredible the technology is, how small the world is through it.
Well, you know, one of the things I document in the Shiner Directive is when you add the Book of Enoch to it, the Watchers, the ones who did Genesis 6 that brought the technology and DNA splicing and all these different things, were incarcerated by God, or at least their main leaders were. And they were going to be incarcerated for 70 generations. So when you go from the time of Noah, 70 generations, it's about the beginning of the 20th century. And we know that the Nazis were communing with ancient spirits in the earth.
Mm-hmm.
That they were actually 100 years ahead of us in rocket technology at the beginning of World War II. These things were channeling technology to them.
Mm-hmm.
So technology, in many ways, is connecting to the releasing of the Watchers. Nazi Germany had its Roswell before we had ours in 1948. And so, you know, and when I look at those UFO crashes, are basically nice little gift boxes of advanced technology that they can give to these occult nations, like the Nazis, so they can begin reverse engineering them.
Well, we've come a long way. I don't know where it came from, but I know that's one of the suggestions, and it sounds like you've studied it.
Absolutely. In fact, you can look at what the elite released into the earth before, in the previous century. In the 19th century, with Helena Blavatsky, the Darwins, you have eugenics, you have evolution, and you have spiritism released into the Western culture.
Mm-hmm.
All three of those are actually doctrines that go all the way back to the Watchers of Genesis 6, and they were preparing humanity for their release. In fact, all three of those came together in a perfect storm in Nazi Germany, and look what they caused.
Mm-hmm. I've read some of those Blavatsky. I've got some of the original papers, and she was just kind of wrote the United Nations mission and how to bring it in. I mean, in the 1930s, like 1932, she was saying that she's getting all the word from the hierarchy, you know, the power of demons who are helping her write these writings, and they're incredibly accurate as to what we have today in global government through a United Nations form. So, you know,
what's scary about her works is that they're redacted, that you're getting a very small, heavily edited portion.
Mm-hmm.
That unedited work, only the highest officials in the occult and the United Nations get those copies.
Well, they seem to know what they're doing. I mean, they've really put together a global government. They're really using things like climate change as a nice cover story to say, well, hey, we've all got to be part of this. And there's so much poppycock in that. You know, we've had so many scientists come out against climate change with science, but that doesn't matter if it goes against the agenda, does it?
No, it doesn't. And I mean, even the symbol for the United Nations is occult. That circular kind of grid thing that they have placed over a map of the earth,
mm-hmm,
is actually the universal symbol for reincarnation, which is the religion of the Luciferian elite. And so they put that over the earth. Then you have the laurets, which means getting victory over.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things a lot of people miss is, now some of the flat earthers have picked this up, is that map is not just, it's not a standard map of that we have of the earth. It uses the flat earth concept, which is important, but it's not important. What is important is the person who developed that particular map was a Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's literally saying they're going to use Islam as a way for the Luciferian elite to gain control and victory over planet Earth. And we can kind of see that going on right now on the Earth.
Interesting. I would like to give a shout out to my cardiologist who was a Muslim. He's my best Muslim friend right now. But moving on here into Genesis 10, verse 8, what is revealed about Nimrod in Genesis in chapter 10?
The word, when it says that he began to be a mighty hunter before the Lord, that is halal in Hebrew, which means to profane, to defile, to pollute. And so it literally shows that he did something to corrupt his DNA. He was able to do something that even the Watchers of Genesis 6 wasn't able to do. I believe when they created the Nephilim, they did so in vitro, that, you know, they were able to either the splicing of DNA, different things. He was able, as a full-grown man, he had discovered a way of doing something that transformed him. In fact, this passage in the Septuagint, the rabbis knew exactly what was being expressed here because they said Nimrod became a giant. That's why he's the poster child for every mystery religion on the planet. He is the philosopher's stone. He is the alchemist's dream. The whole concept of going from lead to gold has nothing to do with creating gold. It's taking the lead of man and turning him into a god,
mm-hmm.
which is represented in their folklore by gold. That's who Nimrod represents. And in fact, there's great evidence that he is the son of perdition, that because he was able to alter himself, he's kind of like the demons, that he couldn't go up or down when he died. He's basically waiting in a special place to be revealed once again in the last days. He's the one, when the Bible talks about Jesus, it's that he who was, who is, and who is to come. When you talk about the Antichrist, it's one who is not, but will come.
So you consider Nimrod not a normal human being that lived and died?
No, he became something else that is so unique, it's being reserved. And I think when the Antichrist is on the scene, it will be the spirit of Nimrod on the inside of him.
So what is Nimrod's mission? What's his unfinished work? And are we going to see some of that in our short lives?
I think we will. I think, number one, is to pull as much of humanity away from God as possible. And the second is literally a war on God, because when you see the Valley of Armageddon is basically the Tower of Babel 2.0.
Mm-hmm.
That I think their intention with using CERN, using the D-Wave computers, the quantum computers and a lot of things, they're trying to figure out a way to open up portals into higher spatial dimensions, into hyperspace, which is where the second heaven and third heaven reside. And so I think they're going into the tower or into the Valley of Armageddon expecting to open up a portal and attack God. And what they don't realize is God opens up his own portal, and on a white horse comes out Jesus. And even though this is going to be the greatest army ever created in the history of humanity, with technology beyond our comprehension, it's simply going to take a word from our Savior,
mm-hmm.
or it's over.
As the hymn says, one little word shall slay him.
Yeah. The word coming out of his mouth will be as a laser, it'll be as a fire that will devour them. And the prophets say that in that valley, that there will be blood flowing as high up as the bridle on a horse's belly.
Well, as I've looked at the history in my lifetime, I was in the top 50 of my high school, Dr. Lake. I was quite a bright guy. Of course, there was only 100 in my high school. And, we never studied. We played football with what God gave us. We didn't lift weights. It was just a different time in the 60s and 70s. And now I look at, samples of people jaywalking, and they ask people in the street questions, and young people, and we have dumbed down our population. In my humble opinion, I think it's partly the fluoride in the water, the poisons in our food, and unclean vaccines, and we've kind of. And I'm not a brilliant person, but it's like, what has gone on? How can you all be so uneducated or so dumbed down? What is your take on, it's becoming clear where we are and how little, how really unprepared our youth are for what's going on today and what's about to happen?
An uneducated populace are easy to control. They're easy to manipulate. When you look at a 8th grade English exam from 1824, the average college student couldn't pass it today. One of the things I discovered, and this goes back to the skull and bones, that between World War I and World War II, there was a guy named G. Stanley Hall that graduated from Union Theological Seminary, And he was enlisted by Skull and Bones to go over to Germany to study under a guy named Wilhelm Wundt at the University of Leipzig. Now, Wundt was highly influenced by the philosophies of Hegel, but he was also a pioneer in psychological conditioning. This is the guy, this is the professor, that trained Ivan Pavlov. You know, we all know the story of Pavlov, mm-hmm. that he could train a dog that whenever the bell would sound, that dog would salivate. They brought that, and in fact, Hall was not the only one. There were six other men that went over there and studied, and when they came back, they planted them in seven of our top universities. So that by 1948, these men at the doctoral level, they went into education. It wasn't psychology. They reinvented education to where it became psychological conditioning. So by 1948, they had trained 1,331 men that helped form the Department of Education. All these men were put into key positions within public education, and they transformed the educational system in America from one of learning to being conditioned to respond to whatever corporate America wants us to do.
Mm-hmm.
And so the dumbing down has been done on purpose.
Well, and you know how we had all these Arab Springs all over the Middle East. You can see the potential for just through, and they already robbed stores and such like this with just a social media message to gather at this time and riot. You can see that folks are so dumbed down and unaware of how they're being used that they'll do that. And you can see that's where we're going to be living for a while. And
I think that's something
it's really sad.
You know, whether it's, you know, it's the Muslim population over in the Middle East or it's the socialist population here in America, Black Lives Matters is a communist-style movement with socialism. These people, the ones that are really running everything, simply look at all of us as cannon fodder.
Mm-hmm.
They'll stir us up. They'll get us to topple our own civilization. They'll you know, it's like right now we're seeing a lot of these riots and protests in America. They're saying that Trump is destroying America while they begin attacking police and burning down stores and burning down their own nation.
And they're saying Trump is violent while they commit violence. It's like, wait a minute. And they already showed that the violence at Trump rallies was paid for by the DNC operatives. So it's just in your face. And if you can see it, you can see it. If you can't, you need some more prayer. But we live in incredible times. You know, I'm sad for it. I've got young people and I've got children. I would like to see the world go on. I'd like to see grandchildren someday since I've got this second life that I'm living. And it will. You know, we've got great hope. We have hope that is beyond our wildest imaginations.
Well, not only do we have hope, you know, in the Lord's return, one of the things God's been showing us prophetically, and we're beginning to see it play out, that they had slotted America for destruction. And in fact, they really wanted our currency to collapse 2005, 2006, 2007, because they need to remove America's power for them to do what they want to do worldwide. And I have watched as they have had to attenuate this plan. They had to keep on stretching it out and stretching it out and stretching it out. And as my wife and I prayed about this, God began to show us a loop, like he's adding this loop of extra time to the timeline, because God's people begin to wake up and begin to pray and seek his face. And so I think we're beginning to get ready to go into a loop of having more time. But that doesn't mean that it's time to relax or time to settle back down into our spiritual slumber. Every one of us have a kingdom mission mm-hmm. in life. And now it's time for us to wake up, grab our Bibles, hit our knees, find out what that mission is, and begin doing it with all of our hearts to make this final difference. God wants to see the final harvest of souls come in before he returns.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's falling on our doorstep to do it.
Well, and we're in a nation that the harvest is plentiful. You know, like I said, people are perishing for a lack of knowledge. There's many people that just through the mental programming don't take the time to pray for anything. It's just random life, and they don't realize that, you know, hey, he knows when a sparrow falls, he knows the numbers of hairs on your head, and he's involved with every detail and loves us so much that he gave his own son to pay for our shortcomings, and we're really blessed to know that, and there's no reason everyone shouldn't know that. There's no reason for people to follow a dark god, demigod like Lucifer into the bottomless pit and not know the love of God. It's sad, but it's what's happening, and there's a remnant that are really coming to life at this moment, and then the dark forces are just busier than ever, but just pray through it, you know. Do your work, people of the covenant, and there's plenty of souls to be saved between now and then, whenever then is.
Yeah, and to be truthful, as much as the gospel has been watered down, we have a lot of people that were never taught what sin was, never experienced the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and so they've never repented, but they think they're saved.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, there's massive amounts of what we call the church that aren't saved, that if we get on fire for God, they're going to see the difference, and they're going to feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit come into the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
So it's both within and without that we have our task before us. And our job is to simply get on fire for God and let him transform our lives the way that he always has wanted to, so that we can be that light to those in darkness, whether they're inside the church or out.
Well, it's an exciting time to be alive. It's a scary time to be alive. It is time not to go back to the couch and say, oh, that guy with funny hair is going to take care of things so we can go back to watching our football games. I'm just thankful that, you know, we seem to have a reprieve here, and maybe there is some time that we can work while it's still light, time where we can make a positive difference in the world, time where darkness can be exposed and repudiated. And I have one last question for you. Got a little time left here. Why is 1 John so strategic in the life of the believer today, Dr. Lake?
John actually wrote some of the last books of the Bible. It was in 90 A.D. and through about 97. And the first one he wrote was the Gospel of John, so that we all might believe. And then he writes the book of Revelation. And, you know, I can imagine the heart of John saying, you know, I just showed people what they're going to have to go through. I've got to give them something. 1 John and 2 John are the only books in the Bible that actually use the word Antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
And he begins explaining to us the significance of the commandments of God, the forgiveness of God, walking with God, how that it's transformational, how to tell the difference between the spirit of darkness and the spirit of God, the spirit of error and the spirit of truth. All that is outlined in that little epistle. It's a very, very powerfully packed epistle. And I can see John, after witnessing what he saw in Revelation, this apostle of love really gets pretty frank. You know, he says, if you're doing this and you say that you serve God, you're a liar.
Yeah.
I mean, that's pretty straightforward, because he knew he had to. And so there's so much encoded in 1 John that if we'll open it back up and just take him at his word of what he's saying, he's going to show us how to bring things back into balance in our lives, to undo what the elite have done. They've watered down our theologies. They've watered down the gospel. They've so affected the church. And so 1 John is a clarion call back to true publicity of walking with God.
No, I've never known that. I never knew 1 John might be a preparedness manual for the books of Revelations. I didn't know the sequence there. I always thought it must have been written first, and Revelation was the last thing ever penned. But that's neat to know that, Dr. Lake.
Yeah, and go back to the book. It's a powerful little book.
Well, listen, do you want to take us out in a word of prayer? Because we're at the bottom of the hour here. And we thank you for taking us kind of across the merger of ancient history and current events and recent history, and then a look into the future. It's all connected. Those who say they don't talk about politics and religion don't have much to talk about. But here we are, 2016. And could you take say a word of prayer for the folks, our listeners, and give us a little bit of encouragement as we close out the show?
Well, Father, we thank you that you are the God who sees all, who knows all, and that you don't tire. You never find yourself in an energy crisis. You don't have enough power. And, Father, we need to reawake to how great you are. Even though these things are coming, you're greater. In fact, Daniel talked about those times in his book when he said, even when the Antichrist is at his zenith, there will be those that know their God and will be able to do great exploits. That the remnant can't be stopped even with the rise of the Antichrist in the zenith of his power because they're walking with you. And Father, it has always been that walking with you that can change the tide, whether it's in a single life or it's in an entire nation. Father, it's that walk. And Father, I ask that you would release in every single one of us a hunger like Abraham had, that Abram walked out of Babylon to walk with God. And Father, we make that decision right now to walk out of Babylon, that we're going to walk with you, that you're going to be our El Shaddai, you're going to be our all-sufficient one, you're going to be our protector, you're going to be our defender, and you're going to be the source of supply in our lives. And Father, I believe that we're going to see miracles, that we're going to see things change more rapidly than we've ever seen in our life when we get serious about our walk with you and begin to believe your word. And Father, let Jesus be glorified. Let his name be reverenced by all who witness what you do in our lives. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Mike Lake. And hope to have you back sometime with Tim so we can dig a little deeper. Yahweh bless.
God bless.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. These are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored.